Now, we're going to speak on the subject, finding Christ in a storm. And we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 14, and we'll read from verse 22. Matthew 14, reading from verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I, or literally the I am. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. The miracles of our Lord were wrought for a threefold reason. First of all, to relieve those that were suffering with affliction. He always had compassion for those people that were sick and ill. Secondly, the miracles were performed to reveal that the doer was the Son of God. And that is why John puts the word in a very mystical way. He calls them signs. Why call a miracle a sign? Because it's a sign of the divinity of the Lord Jesus. And thirdly, the miracles were performed in order to relate a spiritual lesson. Sometimes the Lord spiritualized his own miracles. For instance, just after the miraculous catch of fish, he said to the disciples that they would catch men. Again, just before the resurrection of Lazarus, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And therefore, Trench was right when he said that the miracles were parables in deeds. The parables were miracles in words. So attached to this miracle, there is a deep spiritual lesson. It's finding Christ in a storm. Now, I guarantee this, that if we had a little chat together, and I spoke to you personally and intimately, in the last 2 or 3 years, nearly every family that's represented here has been through a storm. You've had problems. You've had difficulties. And you have actually found the way going hard as far as your Christianity is concerned. Now, this miracle has a wonderful lesson and a word of encouragement to a person that's gone through that kind of storm. Now, if you look at the background of the miracle, you will notice that there is a perfect introduction. First of all, the Lord Jesus sends away the multitudes well fed. You will never find the multitudes being sent away hungry in the time of our Lord. Secondly, he goes up into a mountain to pray. And thirdly, he commissions his disciples to get into a ship and to go to the other side. Three wonderful movements. First of all, he feeds the hungry heart. Secondly, he goes up into a mountain to pray. And that's where this story begins. A praying Lord Jesus on high. And that's where he is now. He's in heaven. And the ministry of the Lord Jesus is a ministry of intercession. And right now, he's praying for us. Apart from the prayers of the Lord Jesus, every single one of us would have been a backslider. Little do we realize how much we are totally dependent upon the high priestly prayers of the Lord Jesus, who is praying for every one of us now. And then he sends his disciples into a boat to cross the sea in order to get to the other side. Now that's where we are. We are moving across the sea of life, and praise God, we know where we're going. Ah, but I might be going too far. Is there a good friend that's come in here and you don't know where you're going? If someone said to you kindly, supposing you had an accident and you died, where would you be? And probably in your mind there would be a question mark. Now, my dear friends, make sure, please, that you're traveling toward glory, and you can be sure. The precious blood of Christ has been already shed so that your sins might be forgiven. The Holy Spirit of God has been poured out so that he can come into your life and make you a completely new person. The Bible calls it being born anew. And if you are prepared to receive that forgiveness and receive into your life the Holy Spirit, you can be born of God and you can be put on the direct route to glory. And hallelujah, there's not a power that can stop you from getting there. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. But someone might say, and rightly so, I say, preacher, but how do you know there's another side? No one's ever come back to tell us. If that accusation was right, we wouldn't know. You see, if nobody reliable has come back from the dead, then we don't know. But you see, here's the great news. Jesus Christ is the founder of Christianity. The greatest man that ever lived. And will ever live. And hallelujah, still lives. He died on a Roman gibbet and was buried. On the third day he rose again from the dead, therefore someone has come back from the dead. But more, I think I can say this to you honestly, dear friends. I have been lecturing on the evidence of the resurrection in many of our universities in Britain, and I've never heard a good criticism against it. The resurrection is founded on tremendous facts. And when John saw the risen Christ, he saw in his hands the keys of death and hell. Samples of the afterlife. You see, they're there. And therefore, because Christ has been raised from the dead, it's no longer a theory, it's a tremendous fact that after death there's eternity. And I want to put this to you, dear Christian, you should be more than glad that you're traveling to glory. But if there's someone that's not sure, may I say this kindly to you, don't leave the square of this building until you are sure, because the Lord's coming very soon. All Christians should be on their toes, looking for the appearing of Christ, for the moment of his coming is about to dawn on us. All right, the other side. Now, I'm sure of this, that when those disciples got into that boat, they thought they were going to have the best crossing ever. I am sure of this, they were saying to themselves, well, men, we can expect a perfect night tonight. The Master has commissioned us, we're in the will of God, we're not outside the will of God, and therefore it's going to be fair sailing tonight. Not a bit of it. Suddenly, like grease lightning, a storm came. And that's how the storms came at Galilee. You could actually be going across the Sea of Galilee, and it would be like a mill pond. And then in 10 minutes, it could be a turbulent mess. The winds would sweep down those Galilean hills, and they would turn a calm sea almost upside down. And that's why scores of people drowned in Galilee. And it wasn't long before they were in the vortex of a storm. Many storms, you know. A man came home from his business the other day. He threw his cards down on the table in my country, and with tears he said to his wife, who had 5 children, I'm unemployed. Now that's a storm. That's a terrible storm. A lady went to see the surgeon after an operation on her husband, and he quietly said, Madam, there's no hope. He has 3 months to live. That's a storm. Ever been through that? Mother went to see how her child was getting on, and she thought there was a marvelous recovery. And the surgeon called her in and said the other day, sorry, she's got the worst form of leukemia. And that poor mother was broken. That's a storm. Man was telling me only last week, and came into the inquiry room weeping. He said, I came home and my wife was missing. She's gone with someone else. That's the worst storm of all. And the poor man was broken. But I believe there are people who have been through storms here. Can I explain another storm? You're a Christian. And when you started out in the faith, it was wonderful. There didn't seem to be a cloud in the sky. The sun was shining and you were walking on cloud 9. Your sins were forgiven. Your soul was saved. And you felt the happiest man on earth. But the storms came. You say, what do you mean? All the old sins came back. Lying. Lust. Bad temper. Irritation. And it hit you like a wave hitting the starboard side of a ship. And down you went. You picked yourself up and you were staggering. And then you struggled on. And then those habitual sins came back in all their fury and almost drowned you. And in the storm you said this, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Have you ever been in that storm? I have. I was 6 years in that storm, and it was dark, and there was no victory. I wonder, is there a person going through that storm? Many times you've been in the presence of God and you've said with bitter tears, Lord, I've done it again. Wonder if there's someone here and you've got used to your besetting sins, so you think it's normal. You're in the storm. But it's hardened your heart. Don't get like that. Always hate your besetting sins. Otherwise you'll never get victory. Young man came to me in Scotland. In fact, in Hamilton. And he stay behind. He says, you know, Peter, you led me to the Lord 3 years ago and it was wonderful. And then he couldn't get the words out, but he says, I've had 2.5 years of misery. I said, why? He said, all my besetting sins have come back. Temper, lying, lust, they've all come back. He said, I don't like to tell you this. He was so broken, he could hardly get out his communication. He said, I seem to be worse now than when I was saved, or before I was saved. I said, tell me, do you hate your besetting sins? And he screwed his fist into the tightest ball. He said, listen, I hate the living sight of them. Oh, I said, hallelujah, you're saved. He said, what do you mean? Well, I said, I'll tell you where you are. You're in the conflict stage. And the flesh is lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and you've got civil war. Now, before you were saved, you just had flesh, and you didn't worry about your sins. Now you're saved, you start worrying about them. Why? There's a civil war within you. Like a little cockney said to me, and I love the way he put it. He said, since I've been saved, there's a terrible punch-up inside me. Well, that really, basically, is a beautiful way of expressing it. Now, my dear friends, I wonder now, is there that kind of storm in your life? Face it. Don't let the storm go until you get victory. And when we're there, then God can bring us right into victory. And that's what this message is all about. And then we read, in the midst of this storm, there was no headway. The wind was contrary. Now, I want you to see this. Here they are in a large boat, not like one of your rowing boats, it would be 3 times the size. The oars would be quite massive, and these Galileans were massive men. And they would pull or bend on the oar. And you could almost see their muscles rippling, and there they were moving across the sea beautifully, until the wind hit them. And there they were trying to overcome the density and the intensity of the wind. And if the wind could speak, it would be howling at them and laughing at them as human beings was trying to overcome the wind power by muscle power. There are hundreds of Christians who are trying to get to the other side, the law way. And they say this, if I can get up in the morning at 5:30 and read the scriptures, if I can pray for about an hour every day, all these are good exercises, mind you, if I can put my body through the most protracting exercises so I can keep it under, and if I can do this, that, and the other, and they make all these New Year's resolutions, then eventually I shall overcome. Well, my dear friends, these exercises are good, but you'll never become a holy man like that. That's called the oldness of the letter. In other words, the law says, this do, and your soul shall live. And there are hundreds of Christians who are trying to improve their flesh life by those exercises. Now, dear friends, you will never improve your flesh life the law way. And we shall learn why. It's good to get up in the morning, but you will never just get victory by getting up in the morning. It's good to have regular prayer times, I trust you do, but that will never improve your flesh life. And lots of people have failed because they're trying to get to the other side by dogged determination. You will never become a saint like that. The law never saved the soul, and it will never sanctify a saint. Then they were tossed by the waves. Now you must see the drama of this. If you don't, you'll miss the beauty of the story. And a massive wave would hit their port side and knock them straight over onto the starboard. And the oars would be in all directions. And then they would pick themselves up and get themselves on the pallet. And then they would form themselves, so that was the seamanship language, in the boat. And then start pulling again. And because the boat was moving in the wrong direction, a terrific wave would hit their starboard side and knock them right to the port. And they were just at the mercy of the sea. Now that's an awful experience. Dear friends, now let's really get to the truth of this. Every single one of us in this room has a besetting sin. Everyone. Some of those sins are known publicly, like temper. Some are private sins, and they're unknown to other people, but they're there. And these besetting sins sometimes hits us like a mammoth wave. And we have no power over them. Now here's one thing I want to share with you. Don't get used to your besetting sin. Don't think it's normal. God wants to give you victory over it. Acknowledge it. Say, Lord, that's a wrong evil thing and I must get victory over it. Now please note, there is no such thing as sinless perfection. But there is such a thing as victorious Christian living. And the Lord wants us to be overcomers. And here were men tossed by the waves. And if you read Romans 7 correctly, you will see there the Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian that ever lived, took a leaf out of his diary and he put it right in inspiration. So that the whole church got a view of his inner life as he was struggling for holiness. And I'm so glad he put that there, because I've been through that experience myself, and I know the pain. And then there was not only no headway, no control, there was no help. The scripture says they were in the midst of the sea. And quite frankly, if you look at these seamen, they realized the jeopardy they were in, and they looked for those in the boat that could help them. They would look to Peter, who was a brilliant seaman, but he was beaten. They would look to John. Can you help us? Beaten. And here were these men, beaten in their own craft, fishing. And there they were, helpless. Then they looked outside of the boat. And no matter how much they screamed, no one would hear them. Why? Because they were in the midst of the sea. They were about 5 miles from land. And you can't call for help 5 miles from land. And therefore, there was no one in the boat that could help them, and there was no one outside that could help them. Now, it's lovely to be in a position like that. When you're overcome with difficulties, it's good sometimes to go to the elders. But when you want victory over sin, they can't help you. And sometimes when you want real victory in your life, you look outside the boat. But there's no one there that can help you. Now what do you do when you look inside and outside and there's no help? Where can you look? Up! And my dear friend, there's only one person that can really give you victory. That's the one that saved you, the Lord Jesus. And there comes a moment when you are driven by the force of circumstances to him. Now, have you noticed when some people go through a very deep trial, and probably they lose 2 or 3 in the family, it has a revolutionizing effect upon them. Do you know why? No one in the boat can help them. No one outside can help them. But they go to the Lord. And they find the help of the Lord in a very wonderful way. You see, sometimes God brings us into a situation where we're totally beaten. That's when he comes in blessing. Now, secondly, I want you to look, and this is very interesting, at this seeking Saviour. Now, notice the time of his coming. It was the fourth watch of the night. Now, unfortunately, we know so little about the marine aspects of the New Testament. Now, these watches are most interesting. Now, there are four dog watches. And the fourth dog watch was the last dog watch. In fact, it was the darkest part of the night. That's why dear John says it was dark. And Jesus had not yet come to them. You see, it was in that ugly dock watch where the seamen, the old seamen, used to see the ghosts. They used to get tormented by the apparitions. And it was in this fourth watch, man's lowest extremity becomes God's opportunity. Now, I want you to see the brilliance of this. Obviously, the Lord was praying for them, and he would look through the gloom at the first dog watch, and he could see the storm, for he sent it, and he could see them struggling with the elements. He says, they're not ready yet. Leave them. And then he removes from that place of prayer and intercourse with his God, and he looks again through the darkness and he says, no, second dog watch, not ready. He goes back to prayer and what intercession it was, and then he comes to the third dog watch and he looks. Oh, he says, they're almost ready, but not quite. Then he comes to the fourth dog watch and all the oars are in. All the heads are down, and they are just waiting until the sea's going to swallow them, and that's when Jesus came. Beloved, can I ask you a question? I don't know you. Have you come to the end of yourself? Have you said, I'm finished? Forgive me saying this. Have you sometimes said, I wish I was dead? I wish I was dead. I'm such a failure. I can't lift myself up. That's when Jesus comes. And when we feel that we would like to be out of it, I wish I was dead, the Lord says, praise the Lord. That's just what's going to happen. You're going to die. But not by suicide, by identification. Man lost his wife. He was a lovely brother. I mustn't mention his name, but he's being used in Britain. And he was having a mission there in Belfast after he lost his dear wife, who was almost two-thirds of him. And I went to see him, and he was seeing blessing, and he called me. He says, Peter, I can't stand this any longer. I said, what do you mean, John? He says, I'm really thinking of suicide. I said, really, John? Yes. I said, when are you going to do it? He said, after this mission. I said, after the mission, John? Yes. And people were getting saved? Yes. I said, why not do it now? He said, what do you mean? But in the midst of this mission? Yes. He said, but how will I do it? I said, I shall show you. And I read him Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you know he saw it like that? Hallelujah, he said. I nearly gave you his name then. He said, that's me finished. And God brought that dear man into a new realm of blessing. That's the secret. We have to die. He that loves his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall keep it. unto life eternal. And the reason why we go through the storm is to show to us the ugliness of the flesh, and we cannot even raise a little finger to improve it. And it's not improving the flesh, it's seeing that the Lord has condemned it at the cross, and he expects us in the power of the Spirit to crucify it. And that's the secret. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the lusts and the affections thereof. Point of extremity. Now notice this beautiful touch, the manner of his coming. Now the Lord was on a mountain peak, and because he was the Lord, he had every right to say, as he did on one occasion, "Peace, be still," and there could have been a great calm. But he didn't do that. Because he was the Lord of glory, and because he was omniscient, he had the right to come from the peak straight into the boat. The power of levitation. But he didn't do that. But what did he do? Now note this. He chose to come right down from the mountain where there was perfect tranquility. He chose to come right to the sea, and then he stepped on the waves. And friends, this moves me. The same storm that shook them shook him. The same wind that bit into them went into him. The same waves that rocked them rocked him. And the Master endured the storm. When he was on the cross, didn't he say, as our sins were laid on him, "I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. The waves and the billows pass over me. Deep calls to the deep, the noise of the waterspouts." Doesn't the scripture tell us he went right down into death? In fact, he went into the dust of death. What does that mean? When a man dies, the final analysis is dust. And the Lord Jesus tasted death for every man and endured all that death is on the cross. What a deep place he went into. And that's why we can get victory. All that's against us, every single sin that God knew he bore and its penalty. All the sin that he finds in our flesh, and remember this, if we could see the flesh as God sees the flesh, all of us would have such a shock we would never get over it. The flesh is the root, the seed plot, the throne room of all evil, and it's in us all. And that's why none of us will go to hell for our flesh sins. They were dealt with on the cross, and he even tasted our death. And that's why we can get victory. He endured the storm, but more. The storm was mastering them. Can you not see it? There they were at the mercy of the sea, tossed by the waves. The wind was holding them back, and they were central in the sea. There they were being overcome by the waves. You can almost see the waves coming into the gunwale of the ship, over the gunwale of the ship. And the ship is beginning to sink. But look at him. He moves through the sea as the master of the ocean. And therefore, what mastered them, he mastered. What overcame them, he overcame. What was lording its authority over them, he lorded his authority over it. He walked on the waves. He overcame the storm. And isn't that the story of the cross and the resurrection? He cried, "Finished!" God raised him from the dead, and therefore in the glory there is one that has all power and all authority. You see, sin has been dealt with, the devil has been potentially destroyed, every enemy that's against the human family has been potentially overcome by the Lord Jesus, and the man that overcame them is in the glory and is on the throne of God with all power and all authority. So can you see he is the great overcomer? And then the purpose of his coming, he came to save them. And he moved in that direction. Now, please note this. Not every time we read the word save, it means being saved from the penalty of sin. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 7, 25, it says, he is able to save fully and completely all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Now, that doesn't mean to be saved from the penalty of sin. That means to be saved day by day from the power of sin. And therefore, we need to be saved immediately from the penalty, and he's waiting to do that now. And when he does it once and for all. And then we need to be saved day by day from the power of sin. Now, I am sure the Lord gave me this message, and I am sure the Lord Jesus is here. And furthermore, I can say with absolute authority that the Lord is coming to you now. And just as you sit there, he's coming in order to give you power over those things that have been defeating you for years. He's moving in your direction. Now, let's see the simple steps to salvation, and then we'll close. The moment they caught a glimpse of the Lord in the blare and in the confusion of the moment, they cried out for fear. Now, unfortunately, our English version falls down there, and we have no word, really, that illustrates the Greek word there. The nearest word we have is shriek. And it's the idea of men just getting into such a terrible panic, they lose all control of themselves. I remember on one occasion, I was on a ship, and we had been hit by two mines. And unfortunately, we were right at the bottom of the ship, and we thought that the watertight compartments had been closed in on us, and we could hear water rushing in. And in that situation, I saw men panicking, and I never want to see it again. They just lost all control of themselves, and they started to shriek. It's the epitome of human weakness. Now, when they saw this figure, they thought it was an apparition or a ghost. They cried out. They were terrified for fear. And straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. Cheer up. It is I. Now, notice the contrast. The word I is the I am. And you see the I am in the Old Testament in the fire. Moses saw the I am, or heard the I am, in the fire. But in the New Testament, it's not the I am in the fire, it's the I am on the flood. And there he is, moving over the waves. And when they first get a glimpse of him, they misunderstand him, and they cry out for fear. And he meets human weakness with omnipotent strength. He cries out, it's the mighty I am. Beloved, isn't that wonderful? Now, I want you to calculate. I know you're doing it. Look at your besetting sins, and I want to think of mine. Those ugly things that have ruined your Christian life. Just look at them. And say this, I can't get complete victory over them. Now look at the Lord Jesus, the I am. Do you think he's baffled by your little lie? Do you think he's baffled by your lust? Do you think he's baffled by your bad temper? Can the I am give you victory? Of course he can. All power is given unto him. And furthermore, you have the I am within you. You have the Holy Spirit within you. So there's power there. Ah, but you say, how do we get our hands on the power? We'll discuss that in a few moments. But there you are. It's a cry of desperation. And Peter, and I love this, I had to smile this afternoon when I read it. He says, right, I'm going to test him. And it's in a storm, and this is what he says. And he must have had a voice like thunder. And he leaned over the gunwale of the ship and he bellowed out, Lord, if it's thou, the I am, bid me come. Now notice what he didn't say. Lord, if it's the I am, stop the storm. Bring peace and quietness. And we sing it sometimes. Chase the dark night of sin away. Make all our moments calm and bright. He didn't say that. He says, Lord, if it's you, bid me come. Help me to be victorious too in the storm. Now, dear friends, don't ask the Lord to stop the storm. Ask the Lord to make you victorious in the storm. Now, do you know what splits up our meetings? It's bad temper, irritation, selfishness, and the works of the flesh that split our meetings to pieces because we've never understood the real truth of Romans 6. People get angry and go off. Then they get oversensitive and say, I'm sure that look he gave me was a black look. And probably the brother doesn't know he gave a look at all. And it's the flesh. Or a man may be an elder and he's dominating and he's going to have control. Now all this is of the flesh. You know, we should be lovely people. Beautiful people. Full of the graces of the Lord Jesus. Now, the I am comes to us to give us victory. Don't ask the Lord to make you a hothouse plant. He wants you to be in that wild wilderness, or if you like the imagery, the wild sea, and he wants to teach you to walk on a rough sea. Anybody can swim in a calm ocean. Takes a man to walk on a rough sea. And Peter had it. Don't stop the storm, make me victorious in the storm. So the Lord Jesus said to him, one word, he said, come. What a problem. What a problem. I can almost imagine him saying, just quieten that wind a bit, Lord, and then I might get out. I mean, after all, if I fail, I could swim. You see, if he looked at the sea and the sea could speak, it would say, Peter, if you step on us, the force of gravity says you'll sink like a brick. Oh dear. But coming through the wind and coming through the storm, he could hear the law of faith. Come! Come! Abraham had the battle, you know. The law of nature says it's impossible for you to have a child, you're nearly 100. But the law of faith said all things are possible. And Israel's the only nation can trace its genealogy back to its first child. Why? It was a supernatural trial because it came from a supernatural faith. Now here's Peter. And he's told to defy the laws of gravity. And would you believe it? He did it. He stepped out. And I'm sure if he had a good old Sankey's, you don't have them here, he would be singing, out of my bonded sorrow and night, Jesus I come, Jesus I come. He stepped out. And the moment he stepped out, he said something like this, Lord, if I fall, if I sink, be your responsibility. I'm stepping right out, and I'm stepping out in simple faith, and I'm going to abandon myself absolutely to you, Lord. Here I come. And the moment he stepped out, it was all up to the Lord. There comes a moment in your experience when you say, Lord, I've failed for years. But right now I'm going to trust you to make me holy. I've trusted you to save me. And now I'm going to trust you to make me holy. And this is what the scripture says. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. But don't stop there. The just shall live by faith. And brothers and sisters, that's the secret of a holy life. To go to the cross and say, Lord, I have died. Go to the grave and say, Lord, I've been buried. Tell the Lord there's only one life in you. That's the life of the Lord Jesus. And step out in simple faith and trust him to make you holy day by day. So Peter now is living the life of faith. He's out there on the rough ocean. Can you see him? I can. Moving up and down with the wave, the wind blowing. But you see, he's living a victorious life. In that boat, he was sinking. In that boat, he was shrieking. But look at him now. He's moving. But what's the secret? His eye is fixed on the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Beautiful. Looking off unto Jesus. You know, when I was in the Navy, I shall never forget this. I hadn't been in the Navy, or at least on board a ship, 2 days, when for 2 days I lost my dinner. And I'll tell you how they did it. You all had your dinner before you. And then as you were eating your dinner, someone would say, look out that porthole! And you look, and your dinner had gone. The second day they did it, look at that flash! And I looked, my dinner had gone. That's 2 days. And at sea you get hungry. But the third time they said, look out! I held down. I wanted to. Now that's exactly what that means. Looking off. The devil will keep your eye from the Lord. Look, look, look. But your job is to fix your eye on the Lord. Don't be attracted. Keep your eye on him. And whilst Peter was doing that, he was living a supernatural life. Isn't that beautiful? Now that's the kind of life we're living. We're on a rough sea. The wind is blowing. There's sin all around us. Sometimes it raises its head within us. But if we are looking and fixing our eye on Christ, we're victorious. But I'm so pleased, dear friends, he took his eye off the Lord. So pleased. I've done it many times. And he got that sinking feeling. Do you remember the old crucians they used to have? And that advert, I don't know if you saw it here, with a man on a ship with a big tin of crucians. And he says, I've got that sinking feeling. It means a sick feeling. Well, Peter had that sinking feeling. But beginning to sink. Now, please note that he didn't wait until the water came up to his thighs. He didn't wait until the water came up to his chest. He didn't wait until the water came up to his chin and gurgled out, Lord, save me. The moment he got the sinking feeling, beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. Now, if you fail now, once you have stepped out in the realm of faith, don't sulk. Don't put yourself under probation. When we sin as Christians, if you look at it carefully, it is always a breakdown in the realm of faith and obedience. Always. And Peter immediately cried out, Lord, save me. This is not being saved from hell. This is save me from this breakdown in my faith. And immediately Jesus caught him and said unto him, now note this, it's brilliant. O thou of little discipline, O thou of little determination, thou of little faith, why did you doubt? You see, it was a complete breakdown in the realm of faith. Beloved, can I share something with you that's rather difficult to say, but I'm sure you can accept it. In the Western, the whole of the Western way, the whole of the philosophy of the Western world is militated to that. And that is why we have so little faith. And that's why in the Western world there's so little blessing. It's because the life that we are living and the whole of life as far as the gimmicks on television are concerned are all coming at us to destroy the principles of faith. And the whole secret of Christianity is based on a childlike, simple faith in the Lord. And Peter had a breakdown in the realm of faith. You know, it's lovely to go among a group of people, especially in Africa where they're seeing revival, and to see them moving in the realm of faith. It's wonderful to be in a prayer meeting where they're really touching the Lord in faith. And you see God moving. Let's pray that this breakdown in faith may be healed, so that the Lord will generate within us such a vision of the glory of the Lord that we shall trust him. O thou of little faith. And then the reward of faith, and with this I close. They could have all stepped out, you know. John could have stepped out. All the others in the boat could have stepped out. But only one man stepped out. And there was Peter, he had his blunder. But the man that stepped out of that boat brought Jesus back into the boat. Have you got it? I don't know you here tonight, but there might be a fella here, maybe a girl here, and you're not saved. You've never trusted Christ. Trust him tonight. Oh, do that. Trust him. He that believes on him shall never be disappointed. And what a lovely thing it is to go home and bring Christ into your family, if I may use now the analogy here, into your boat. It was my sister Nellie that brought Christ into our family, and she was terribly persecuted. And through that girl's witness, the whole family was saved. 9 of us. And then we went to a family wedding 2 years ago, and there were 65 Brandons, 4 generations, nearly all saved because one girl brought Christ into the family. But more. Wouldn't it be lovely if 2 or 3 of you tonight stepped out in faith and you said, right, I've trusted the Lord to save my soul. I'm going to trust the Lord to make me holy. You'll have 1 or 2 blunders, but you'll bring Christ back into the local church, and it's a man that can bring Christ into the local church that will bring revivals. Lots of us can bring in criticism, but it's the man that brings in Christ in all his loveliness that will provoke worship. And we read that they worshipped him, and there was a great calm. The storm was over. Tranquility was their experience. The Lord helped someone to step out in faith and trust the Lord. I'll close with this. We were in one local church in Johannesburg. And I suppose Johannesburg has been one of the most materialistic cities in the world. It's the gold center of the world, as you know. And materialism had a very bad effect on the children of God. But in the midst of that materialistic city, we went to one assembly, and I shall never forget it. The first morning we were there, There must have been about 120 all around the Lord's table, and with the 120, there would be 70 young men and women. And it was obvious they were all newly saved. Someone gave out a lovely spiritual song, and we sang it, and then, one after another, 8 people stood up, young and old, worshipping and adoring the Lord. Those under 30 prayed in the yous, those over 30 prayed in the thous, but there was no clash. A beautiful unity, and the glory of the Lord was going up to God. And we just wept. When you come into an area where you sense the glory and the power of God, brethren and sisters, it breaks you right down. Do you know the secret? A young medical student, a young dental student, when he started at uni, went into his room and he said, "Lord, I've never led a soul to the Lord. I've lived a defeated life as a Christian." And he just wept and wept. And then he said, "Lord, I'm stepping out of the boat, stepping away from defeat, stepping away from self, stepping out from the world, and I'm going to step out and trust the Lord to make me holy. Please give me one soul." There were nearly 70 students saved, and some of them were brilliant Christians. One fellow stepped out and brought Christ back into the local church. The Lord help us to bring the Lord Jesus in all his glory among us, so that there might be great peace among us. Let's pray. Lord, we just pray that this might be related to us in such a way that all of us, in a new way, will step out and trust the Lord to make us holy. We pray, Father, for some who are young in the faith and they've been finding the storm very intense. Help them to see the Lord Jesus in it. And we pray, as they have trusted the Lord to save their souls, teach them to trust the Lord to make them holy, to live that practical life of faith and obedience to the Lord. Sometimes we sing, "Master, trust and obey." There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. We sing it. Now, Lord, by the power of the Spirit, help us to do it. And as we separate one from another, may the peace of the Lord just fill every heart. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.